studying the Holy Spirit, learning to live life in the Spirit. And one of the things we need to understand about the Holy Spirit is the many emblems of the Spirit. You see, God uses word pictures that conveys or expresses to us in an instant what a thousand words could never express. I mean, immediately we learn things about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that lives within the heart of every child of God through the typology, the symbolism, the emblems, the visual images, so to speak, or objects that God uses to convey to us who the Holy Spirit is, how He operates in our lives, and His purpose in each and every one of us. And thus far, we've learned and seen the Holy Spirit as the dove. We saw that in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 16, where Jesus, our Lord, was baptized. And as He was coming up out of the water, the heavens were open. They were literally rent open. And the Holy Spirit, as a dove, descended in a bodily shape of a dove upon Him. And it speaks to us in a number of ways of the Holy Spirit. That gentle bird being a symbol of the Spirit of God speaks of His heavenly nature and origin. The Holy Spirit came down from heaven and, of course, in a special way, indwelling believers, comforting them, working in our lives in a way that's unique to this particular age in God's plan and purposes for man. It speaks of beauty and cleanliness. He's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness that's at work in our lives. As a dove, it speaks of gentleness and creating within us the Spirit's fruit of kindness rather than harshness. And then, above all, a dove is an emblem of peace. Aren't you grateful for the sweet peace the Holy Spirit can bring to the heart of every child of God during times of crisis? Then secondly, we saw the Holy Spirit pictured as wind. In John 3:8, the Lord said to Nicodemus, He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it desires. Thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The wind's mysterious. You don't know where it's coming from, where it goes. Understand the working, so to speak, of the wind. It's mysterious. And you know what? So is the working of God in the heart of an individual. Listen, I can't look inside and see what God's done. But boy, just like the wind can move the leaves on a tree, you can't see the wind, but you can see its effects. And you know what? I may not see what the Holy Spirit does on the inside, but we sure can see His effects on the outside. Amen? Invisible. Sovereign. Powerful. Listen, the wind pictures the Holy Spirit and His working in our lives. You remember Pentecost, the sound is of a rushing mighty wind. Fill the house. And in that moment, the Spirit of God came in a new way. And they're baptized, that 120 in the upper room. The church was born. Created an organic or living union between every believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible, listen, do you realize that what happened that night on Pentecost happened in the night of every one of us when we got saved? The same Spirit of God that baptized them in the body of Christ is the same Holy Spirit that baptizes you the moment you trusted Christ into the body of Christ. We're one in Him. Listen, we're in Him. He's in us. There is a living union and communion that should be there with the Holy Spirit. Listen, what a blessing to know the Holy Spirit's at work in our lives in such a wonderful way. And then think about this. The wind's everywhere, isn't it? You don't go anywhere where the wind doesn't blow. It blows everywhere. And I just want you to know that the Spirit of God, there's a universal working. Listen, He's not limited by country and region and race. He works in every life, every situation, every circumstance, every region of the globe. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God does His work in the lives of those who trust the Savior. And then we saw fire. Fire. Throughout Scripture is a symbol of the divine presence. It was the fire that was in the bush that didn't burn. wasn't consumed. The bush that burned but wasn't consumed. And that fire symbolized the presence of God as He called Moses. The pillar of fire that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. It was the supernatural fire of God that fell on Mount Carmel and devoured or consumed the sacrifice and licked up the water in the trench. That wasn't just any kind of fire. That was the fire of the divine presence of God. And listen, friend, that fire is a fire that can be lit in your heart and my heart by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Hey, He divinely empowers us. He's the Spirit of burning. It's a picture of His purifying influence in our lives. Think about it. Dove, wind, fire. It's word pictures that symbolizes to us the working of the Holy Spirit and living life under the control of the Holy Spirit. Then tonight, I want us to look at another. Turn to your Bibles to John chapter number 4. We want to see water. John chapter number 4. Now, water is not always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. There are times it symbolizes other things, but in a couple instances in Scripture, water is a symbol or a type of the Spirit of God and His relationship and working in the life of the believer. John chapter 4, Jesus has met the Samaritan woman at the well. He leads her to a saving knowledge of Himself. Water is a source of life, refreshment, fullness, satisfaction, cleansing. Wow. Do you know that water is indispensable for human life? There was a physical water, but Jesus wanted to tell this woman of a spiritual water. A water that physical water could quench your physical thirst, but He was telling her of a different kind of water, a living water that could quench a spiritual thirst. Look what He says to her in John chapter 4 and verse number 14. He said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And here you're going to find that life and salvation is a picture of a well of water. But yet you're going to find that there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit is pictured here. Because the well of salvation that's within us, created within us, springs up. It's living water. Hey, let me just tell you this. Living water never gets stagnant. It's the water that once you drink of it, you never have to thirst again. Well, what that means is that I don't have to go to any other well to drink. By the way, Christian, if God saved us, let's not go back and drink out of the muddy water of this world. Let's drink out of the living water that God's given us. You know what? It's a well that never runs dry. It's an artesian well. It springs up in us, the Bible says. And notice, it's a well of water springing up, not just any kind of well, but an artesian well. It springs up of itself. Aren't you glad for the living water? And now the Word's going to expand on this in John 7. Turn over to John chapter 7, if you would. Living water is a beautiful symbol of the Spirit's ministry in our lives. Just as you need the Holy Spirit, water to live physically. Hey, we need salvation to live eternally, amen? And with that comes the blessed Holy Spirit. Who creates within us a well of living water, a source of vibrancy and life and fullness and satisfaction. People can drink out of the wells of this world and never be satisfied. Somebody asked John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men of his day, one of the most wealthy men of his day, and said, "Mr. Rockefeller," he said, "when is enough money enough?" He said, "Just another dollar." You know what he was saying? Money never satisfies. You can have all the money you want, but you want just a little bit more. You ever notice when you come to Jesus Christ, you got all that you need? Amen. That's right. He satisfies. You know, you think about the people that are drinking out of the well of opioid addiction, and the well of alcohol addiction, and the well of pornography. and the well of pleasure, and the well of possessions, and the wells that this world offers. You know what? They have to keep going back and going back and going back and going back. But aren't you glad when you get saved, friend, there's a deep satisfaction that comes to the life of the child of God. Once we come to the Lord, we don't have to look anywhere else. Look at John chapter 7 now, verse 37, the last day, that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And then he says this, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." I thought about this. It starts out as a well and it winds up a river. Isn't that good? "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The living water becomes a well of water that wells up into the heart. An artesian well that rises and bubbles up to the surface and flows out of our lives like a river into the lives of others. Friend, we need to live in the outflow and the overflow of God's Spirit in our lives as we yield ourselves to Him. That's not a mystical thing. It's a practical thing. As I yield my life to Him, there is a joy. I'm going to see it in a minute in another emblem. But boy, there is a joy, a satisfaction, a fullness that comes out of our lives that you'll not find anywhere else. Now I want you to notice some beautiful symbolism here. All right? Notice verse 37, John makes reference to the last day, that great day of the feast. Now this is the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the Feast of Harvest Time. The children of Israel dwelt in booths, or they would take branches of olives and other type trees, and they would make little huts, and they would put them on tops of buildings because their roofs were flat, and they would put them up there out in the streets. And I mean, the land would just be filled with these booths, and what it was is they were celebrating the wilderness journey and the wilderness wanderings and all of that. Now here's what was interesting. For 7 days during this feast, the priest and the people would make a processional march with a golden pitcher to the pool of Siloam. They would go to that pool and they would dip and fill it full of water at the pool of Siloam. They would come back to the temple and they would pour out that water on the west side of the temple near the water gate, and immediately the choir would burst into the great Hallel. Now that's not the Hallelujah chorus. That hadn't been written yet, okay? It was Psalm 113 through a thought, Psalm 118, the great Hallelujah. Can you imagine it? Here's this great temple choir. Here's the priest, the golden pitcher. For 7 days they've taken this water, poured it out there, the west side of the altar. The temple choir bursts out in an anthem of praise to the God of glory. And guess what they're excited about? They're excited about the water that came out of the rock. They're remembering there was a time that Moses smote a rock and the living waters flowed like a river out into the desert, and they were filled and satisfied in that parched desert. And you know what? For 7 days they remember that, but on the eighth day they don't do that. You know, on the eighth day they don't go to that pool, they don't pour out any water. Boy, that whole ritual is omitted. But yet there's one day left in the feast. And on that day, Jesus stood up and said, "Listen, for 7 days you've been going down here to a pool and you've been dipping water out and you've been pouring it out on the west side of the altar. Let me tell you about a different kind of water. If you'll come to me, I'll give you a different kind of water that you can drink. I am the water of life," Jesus said. Can you imagine the symbolism? Can you imagine the power? Can you imagine the beauty, the significance of that moment when He said, "Listen, hey, for days you've been talking about water that came out of a wilderness that's dried up and gone. I'm going to tell you about a water that's alive and eternal and real, and it's in me." Boy, aren't you glad that we have Him tonight? Wow. I tell you what, I got excited writing all this down. I thought about how that there at Calvary there was another rock that was smitten. And out of the broken body and the riven side of the Lord Jesus came a life-giving flow that when men drink thereof, they'll not die. Friend, we have eternal life. And Jesus said, let me just tell you better than that. He said, there's going to be a river of water flowing out of you. I'm going to put something inside of you that the world can't quench. Sure is good to be a Christian tonight. I don't have any sad songs to sing. Isaiah 12 says, one says, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. I'm glad it's a well that never runs dry. What about you? I'm reminded of Lamentations. There, the great funeral poem of Jeremiah. I did a personal study of those great chapters, and it's amazing the beauty of those chapters. And actually, it's a long poem. And it laments. That's why it's called Lamentation. It mourns the destruction of Jerusalem. The Babylonians have come in and they've laid waste to the city, destroyed the temple. There's dead bodies laying in the streets. Jeremiah is an eyewitness of it. And he's broken. He's crying out and he's saying, listen to the world. Do you not see? Do you not realize what's happened? And then he comes up with chapter 3, verse 22, and he says this. It's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. He said, it's just the mercy of God that any of us survived. And here's what he said, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know what, folks? If it wasn't for the mercy of God, every one of us would be consumed. Listen, I'm glad today that because of His mercies and because of His compassions, they fail not. That tells me we're going to make it. Hey, this doesn't have to crush me. This doesn't have to destroy me. It doesn't have to stop me. I can make it because His compassions fail not. His mercies, listen, they're there. And it's of His mercy that we make it. And friend, listen, they're new every day. You realize every day I can go to the living waters that flow within me. And I can have a fresh supply of mercy and grace and compassion and peace. And friend, great is His faithfulness. Amen. Thank God for that. Oh, friend, listen. It's what God puts inside of us through the blessed Holy Spirit. Then I want you to see something else about water and the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. We'd give invitation right there and rejoice, couldn't we? Well, I'm telling you. Christian, we get so discouraged at times. We get so down. Oh, but realize there's a living water inside of us and we need to tap into it. But then water cleanses. Now, here the imagery is going to change to the Word of God. The water not only is a symbol and a type of the Holy Spirit, but it's also a symbol and a type of the Scriptures, the Word of the living God. Do you love your Bible tonight? You know why I need preaching and you need preaching? Because it has a cleansing effect upon our lives. It does. If you don't get preached to and I don't get preached to, you know what? We'll get cold and dry and backslid in our hearts on the Lord. That's why preaching and listening to it and reading our Bible and having a time with God keeps our lives fresh, vibrant, healthy, and clean. The Word has a cleansing effect on us just by reading it. You say, well, it's not doing me any good today. I don't even remember what I read today. Well, let me ask you a question. How many remember what you had for breakfast today? What did your wife fix for supper on Monday night? Now, don't say anything, you're going to get in trouble. Okay? You know, you eat how many meals? Some people like me eat all the time, so, you know, and therefore, I appreciate that, Brother Tom. I'm glad I'm not the only one said amen right there, brother. I love you, man. But think about all the meals we eat during a given week, okay? And really, only one or two of those meals will stand out. I mean, really. My wife's meatloaf stood out on Monday night. That was a great meal that I had, okay? Now, other than that, I can't really tell you a whole lot what I've had, okay? And I remember a few things here and there, all right? But let me ask you a question. Did the meals I didn't remember do me any good? Why, sure, you can tell by looking at me. I've not missed any of them. Now, I may not remember what they are, but they had it. I may not remember everything I read in the Scriptures, but it helps me even though I don't even remember it. It has a subconscious effect on us, a cleansing effect as I read it. Now, sometimes stuff just jumps out at me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm reading along, may have read that passage, you know, 50 times since I've been saved, but boom, there it is. That don't happen every day. That's like getting filet mignon. All right? But you still need the hamburger steak through the week. You following me? And it helps you. And the water of the Word has a cleansing effect on our lives. Look at chapter 5, verse 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Here, water is pitched as symbolic of the Scriptures, the written Word of God that has a cleansing effect upon our lives. Now, here's what I want you to put in your notes. The Word is the cleansing agent. The Spirit is the cleansing power. As I yield myself in obedience to the Word of God, to the Spirit's control in my life, He does a deep clean in our hearts and lives. He cleans us out. He's showing us what's wrong. He's showing us how to get things right. It has a cleansing effect. And whether we realize it or not, the Word of God is working on us and growing us and changing us and making us what He would have us to be. And God said that the Word of God, used by the Spirit of God, has a cleansing effect on each of our lives. And it brings about God's desired purposes in our lives. So water is a wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit and His ministry in our lives. Doesn't He just speak to you in so many different ways tonight? But I want you to know a second, actually it's the fifth emblem. We've got two more that we'll look at next Wednesday night. I want to get done with this one tonight. I got carried away on the water, okay? But that's oil. Do you know that throughout the Scriptures, oil is a picture of the working of the Spirit? It was used in the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. It was used in the Old Testament for medicine and food, the anointing of priests and kings, fuel to light the lampstand and the tabernacle, later the temple. The oil of the olive had great spiritual significance in Scripture, and we see it used as an emblem of the Holy Spirit. Now, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm actually going to jump ahead of myself. And I want you to see it. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. And you're going to find, first of all, it's a picture of the Spirit's presence and power. Okay? The Spirit's presence and power. Do you realize that every one of us that are saved have been anointed by the Holy Spirit? Now, I understand what we pray. We'll pray, Lord, anoint my preacher as he preaches. I understand what you mean by that, but I just want you to understand, I've already been anointed. You, alright, it's not just for preachers. Every Christian has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. You've been anointed by God's Spirit. Okay? Actually, the Holy Spirit is the anointing. Alright? Now, look, just as the oil was the anointing agent, so the Holy Spirit is the anointing agent. Look if you would, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. All right? But ye have an unction. I like that. We need to function with unction. Amen? But that's not really what that's talking about. It can, but understand, ye have an unction one from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, that doesn't mean that every Christian's a know-it-all. What he's saying is we have the ability to discern truth from error and understand truth, okay? Look down at verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. Now, that doesn't mean you don't need teachers and preachers. What it is the Holy Spirit's inside of you is I'm preaching the Bible. And you know it's the truth of the Word of God. There's someone inside of you called the Spirit of God that's saying that's right. He's telling you the truth. It is a confirmation of the truth. Are you following me? All right. So the Holy Spirit, have you ever been around somebody and listening to them preach and there's just something not right? That may be the Holy Spirit's anointing in your life saying to you, you need to be careful what this person's saying. And teaching you all things in His truth and is no lie, even as I have taught you, you shall abide in Him. Now the word unction in verse 20 and the word anointing in verse 27 is the same word. Same word. It's just translated two different ways in our King James Bible. And refers to the Spirit's indwelling and presence in the life of the believer. This anointing is received the moment you and I get saved. Or got saved. And sets us apart as kings and priests unto God. Now watch this. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, the priests were anointed and the kings were anointed with oil that symbolized their position from God? Every believer is anointed as a king, priest unto God. you're royalty. We're part of the royal family, and it's not the kind that's at Buckingham Palace. We've got a greater royalty. Look, if you would, you don't have to. Just jot down Romans 1:6 in your notes. Is that in your notes? All right, just jot down Revelation 1:6. I'm going to read it to you. And it made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, pictures, that anointing pictures the presence of the Spirit of God that sets us apart as kings and priests unto our God. Christian, we need to live out our anointing. That means we need to reflect God to the world as His children. It's a wonderful thing to belong to the family of God. Number two, it speaks of His power. The anointing speaks of His power. The olive oil fueled the lamps. It speaks of the Holy Spirit's fueling or empowering the believer for service. Turn your Bible to Zechariah 4:4. Would you go all the way back to the Old Testament? Find Matthew, go another book to the left, you're going to find Malachi, and then Zechariah. Okay? Right behind it. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 4. Have a wonderful message. I love to preach out of this passage, and I preach a lot of preachers' meetings and on little as much when God is in it. One of my favorite messages that the Lord's allowed me to preach. But I want you to notice something that's really interesting. I want you to look, if you would please, in verse number 1 of Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked to me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said to me, "What seest thou?" What do you see, Zechariah? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold and a bowl upon the top of it. Now, that's a lampstand with a bowl, alright, that oil would be in to feed it. Okay? And upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon. And so there were seven lamps and pipes to the seven lamps which were on top of the olive. So here was a lampstand and there was out of this bowl that had oil in it, so to speak, there was pipes that would go directly to these different candelabra or these lampstands, and it would fuel those lights, okay? And notice verse 3, and the two olive trees. So beside the bowl was two olive trees, which had the idea of the olives going into the bowl, the oil going into the lampstands to fuel them so that they would give their light. Okay? And one upon the right side of the bowl, another on the left side. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked to me, "What are these, my Lord?" And look down in verse number 5. Then the angel talked to me, answered and said to me, "Thou knowest not what these be." And I said, "No, my Lord." And he answered and spake unto me, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by thy power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And what it was, he was saying, the work that I have for the governor Zerubbabel cannot be accomplished in his own strength and power. And he was symbolizing that in the lampstand and the bowl of olive oil, but the bowl that grasped the olives and the oil that would flow through it to lighten the candlestick and fuel that, just as the lampstand needed the fuel of the olive oil to empower it and lighten it and to give it its fuel, so Zerubbabel needed a power outside of himself. He wasn't sufficient. He couldn't do it on his own. But with God, he could do it. And friend, listen to me. It reminds me that without him, we can do nothing. I'm not sufficient, but He is sufficient. The oil of the Holy Spirit, as we yield to Him, fuels our witness for Christ. Listen, we need a fresh supply of the Spirit's power every day of our lives that we might shine His lights in this world of darkness for Him. Acts 1:8. "And you shall be witnesses after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me." After that, the Holy Ghost will be, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." You know, not before, but after, you need a divine power for a divine work. Letter B, the Spirit's enlightenment. Oil used, the oil fueled the golden lampstand in the tabernacle that cast its light on the other articles of furniture within the tabernacle. Every article of furniture within the tabernacle, table of showbread, altar of incense, all of that was a picture of Christ. Do you know it dwelt in utter darkness apart from the lampstand? The lampstand lightened the inside of the tabernacle so that the other articles of the furniture could be seen and the priests could do their work. And friend, let me just tell you what, the Holy Spirit of God, the anointing that we received of Him, can I tell you, He enlightens us and makes the things of Christ real to us. Letter C, it speaks of the Spirit's healing. Oil was used for medicinal purposes. Remember the Good Samaritan that found the man beaten, he's half dead on the road to Jericho, on the Jericho road? Remember what he did? He bound up his wounds and poured in what, church? Tell me. Oil and wine. Okay, now listen. Oil and wine both were medicinal purposes there, okay? And that guy wasn't feeling much joy. Okay? The oil and the wine was antiseptic, the oil for comfort and soothing the bruises and that he had received from the beating, both of them medicinal purposes. I don't know about you, but I'm glad the sweet Spirit of God can come to me in my moment of hurt as my divine comforter and bind up my wounds and pour in the oil of His comfort and His encouragement and His help and His strength. I'm glad that He can heal the brokenhearted. Isn't it good tonight? I'm going to give you the last one. I'm done. The Spirit's gladness. Oil was a symbol of gladness or joy. Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You know what they would do in that day? It was a dry, parched environment. And they would come in, a person from walking, and there would be water. Remember how the Lord washed the feet of the disciples? Took the place of a servant. So there would be fresh water at the door. If it was a wealthy, well-to-do family, there would be a servant there that would wash the feet of the guests as they would come in, or the family as they came in, and clean the dust off of them. And then he would put oil on the feet. He would anoint the feet to refresh them and to sort of like lotion, to lubricate and soften the skin. And it was afraid. And then he would take some oil and he would anoint the head. And it would refresh the traveler. Okay? And it would bring joy to them and refresh them. And I don't know about you, but friend, there's times that I'm so glad that the oil of gladness can be applied to my heart and life, and the joy of the Lord can be my strength. Folks, I tell you what, there's times I need refreshing from the Lord. What about you? Joy is a blessed virtue or grace of the Spirit's fruit. And I'm glad that He can bring His joy in my life and in your life as we yield to His control. Folks, we need to live life in the Spirit that we can have His gladness and we can have His healing and we can have His empowerment and we can know His presence and His cleansing in our lives. You see, God has a wonderful plan, wonderful purpose. He's at work in every one of our lives and He ministers to us through the sweet Holy Spirit who is the dove and the fire and the water and the wind and the oil. Isn't that a blessing? I'm glad the Spirit of God is everything that we need. Just as our blessed Lord is all that we need. Everything that Jesus is to us, the Holy Spirit ministers it in our lives as the divine agent of the Godhead at work in every one of us tonight. Let me ask you a question. Are you living life in the Spirit? Do you need His refreshment tonight? Do you need His touch? Do you need the oil of His gladness? Do you need Him to bind up your broken heart? Why don't you bring your need to the Lord in prayer tonight? Maybe you're discouraged and you need to be encouraged. I'm here to tell you our comforter, our encourager, our helper is here to give us that we need tonight as we yield ourselves to Him and we bring ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit.